Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit to lead us now that we open up your word. We thank you that we can ask for this help. May you enlighten the minds of each person that has come here. May we all come closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would like to really start a journey together with you through the book of Mark, and this sermon here is the first step in that journey. Every one of us wishes to live the vibrant Christian life. We desire to experience Christ's love. We desire to have Christ's inner joy and peace. We desire to show his kindness and unselfishness to others. We desire to obey his will for our lives. But we all struggle to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. And frequently it seems like we're swimming against a raging current, or bicycling against the fury of the wind, or climbing up a precipitous bank of a steep hill. Everything seems against us. We want to do what is right. We want to experience the joy of the Spirit, but we often don't. We struggle to move forward. We struggle to stay afloat. We keep trying to gain ground, but our momentum is hindered by the elements. And overwhelmed, we sometimes feel like giving up in failure, defeat, and discouragement. Now, Satan likes it this way. Satan wants our Christian experience to languish. Does this sound familiar to you? Is this your experience of the Christian life? Well, if it is your experience, then there is hope. I want you to know that the gospel offers us hope. God will help us, but Christ can help us only if we are willing to undergo a sea change in our way of viewing things, a paradigm shift, a Copernican revolution in our mentality. Our worldview must be changed inside out and upside down by the gospel if we're going to experience the power of the gospel in our lives. The good news of the gospel is really found in a very simple but radical idea. Christ and Christ alone can change us. He is the only source of spiritual power. The inner joy, the peace, the love of the Christian mode of existence cannot be attained to by struggling more against the current, or pedaling harder against the wind, or climbing faster towards the summit. It can only be received by completely surrendering the soul to Christ and depending upon him alone for power. And so the power of the gospel is unleashed only as we learn to trust in him for everything. In order for us to advance and succeed in godly living, we need a paradigm shift away from self as the center to God as the center. Away from dependence upon self to dependence upon Christ. Christ must be at the center before we can find true joy and progress in the Christian life. Christ came into this world to help us to make this paradigm shift. This is what the gospel is all about. Now I want us to explore this important paradigm shift that I believe is the only source of successful Christian living. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We are going to read the Word of God together, and we're going to look at just a few verses here. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11. I'm reading from the New King James. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Mark begins his gospel with the story of John the Baptist preaching and baptizing in the wilderness. John speaks powerfully to the masses that come out to hear him. He had renounced worldliness in his life. He had renounced the focus on vain fashion and luxurious food. He had renounced the life of materialism and being consumed by worldly pursuits. He lived actually a life of simplicity, minimalism, modesty. His life was freed up so that it could be directed towards God and to the needs of his fellow men. And he was calling people to do the same thing. He was using his influence to call people to renounce their focus on the world, their business with the world, their attention to the world's opinions and expectations, and their need to have more to be more. He was calling people to lay this aside and to seek God first in their lives. He was calling people to put God at the center. He was preparing the way for God to come in human flesh. Then we see Jesus heeding John's call. He had already embraced this vision of life. His life was a life of focus. God was the center of his life. He lived a simple life. And now he showed publicly his commitment to God. John announces that Jesus would take the people further than he had taken them, because he was God, and he would baptize them with the Spirit of God. He would lead them into the way of God for their lives. He would teach them the plans that God had for them. So in this opening section, Paul makes the claim that the story of John and the story of Jesus is fulfillment of the vision that God had given to the Old Testament prophets. God was beginning to accomplish what he had promised he would do: bring his people back to himself. Now, to show this, he quotes from two different places in the Bible. He quotes from Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. These are the two texts that he uses to show that the history of John and the history of Jesus are connected to God's vision for what would happen. Let's look at these two texts, starting with Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now notice, John actually just quotes the beginning of this verse. He doesn't quote the whole verse. Then he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and this time he quotes the whole verse. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So when Bible writers quote from a single verse or part of a verse from the Old Testament, they are not simply referring to the words that they are quoting, but they are referring to the whole passage that they are quoting from the Old Testament. So the part refers to the whole. So it is very important to take some time to look up the larger passages that they are quoting from to get the point. So I want to actually look at the larger passages, and I want to see if we can discover the message in these passages, because I think this will give us an understanding of what was about to take place, and it will help us to relate that to our own lives. So we're going to do a little bit of reading, and then I'm going to summarize the three main lessons that we learned from these passages. Malachi chapter 3, already read the first verse, and we're going to read the second and third verse. "The messenger went out to prepare the way for God to come." And then it says in verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." And then to Isaiah 40 again, we read verse 3, but we're going to read a little bit on just to get the whole passage. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Verse 6, The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Verse 9, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, and get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice and strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Verse 29, "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So these two Old Testament passages that Mark refers back to at the beginning of his gospel foretell the preparation for the coming of God in the flesh, and the experience of God's people in their encounter with God. They contain three important ideas that I want to highlight here. The first idea is that God wants to come into our lives. God wants to encounter us. God wants to be our Lord. And so if you look at Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40, God prepares his people by saying that he will come to his people, and all flesh will behold this. So God is passionate about a relationship with us. He wants us to know him, and he's looking for a door into our lives. The second lesson that we learn in these verses is that we must prepare the way for him to come in. The Lord wants access to our lives, but there is a preparation that we must do in our hearts. And so he sends this messenger, John, to prepare the way for his generation. But we must prepare our hearts in seeking him to experience the joy, to experience the power of the gospel in our lives. And it says here that there would be a messenger and he would make straight the desert so that the king's path would be prepared. So everything that was too high would be brought low, and everything that was too low would be brought high. The whole landscape would be transformed. And this is a powerful, poetic illustration of the fact that there must be a preparation, a humbling of the heart, an acknowledgement of human helplessness, nothingness, weakness, and sinfulness, a recognition of our need. There must also be a renouncing of worldliness, vanity, and materialism, a radical turning of the attention to God and dependence upon him. The way of the heart must be prepared to receive God. The only way mankind can receive the Spirit into their lives is to lay aside pride and to turn to God. The third point that comes very clearly in these verses that we've read is that if we will but humble and surrender ourselves to him and renounce our focus on the world, then God will come and give us power and guidance and bring transformation to our lives. Jesus was going to come into this world to bring us these things, but there needed to be a preparation. He wants to bring three things. The first thing that we see in Isaiah 40 is that he wants to bring us power. It says in verse 29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases with strength. Even the youth, though their strength fails, yet he will give strength to them. The other thing that he wants to give us is his guidance. It paints this beautiful picture of Jesus as the shepherd, the good shepherd, who would lead his flock. This is also something that he longs to give us, is his spiritual guidance, his intimate guidance. For this too, we must prepare our hearts and seek him. The final and third thing is transformation. If you go back to Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he describes what God would do when he came to this earth. He would refine his people. He would purify them so that their lives were an offering of righteousness to God. Powerful, powerful description. So there are three basic things that we learn from these opening verses. One, God wants to come into our lives, but we must see our need. We must humble ourselves and seek him The Pharisees and many of the people of Jesus' generation did not do this, and they never encountered God in Jesus. They never experienced the blessing that God wanted to give them. But if we do this, then God will come in and give us the strength that we're looking for and the guidance and bring us transformation. So it all hinges really upon us preparing and making God first, taking time and giving space to God in our lives, humbling ourselves before Him, acknowledging our need, our weakness, and asking for help. It all hinges upon this. This is a daily experience. So the good news of the gospel is found in a very simple but radical idea. Christ and Christ alone can change us. He alone can give us the Spirit. He is the source of spiritual power. So the inner joy, the peace, and the love of the Christian mode of existence cannot be attained to by struggling more against the current, or pedaling harder against the wind, or climbing faster towards the summit. It can only be received by making room for Christ and completely surrendering the soul to Christ and depending upon Him alone for power. There was one person who gave their testimony. The more clutter I clear out, the more meetings I cancel, and the simpler my life becomes, the closer to God I get. Yes, we must remove from our life those things that are preventing us from coming closer to Christ. We must seek Him, and God is eager to fill us. The Bible makes a strong plea to you and I in the last generation. Makes a very strong plea. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." The Lord is asking us, me, to open our hearts because He wants to come in. He wants us to experience the joy of intimacy with Him. But we must renounce. We use the words pride and worldliness, and sometimes that goes right over our heads. But He wants to become everything for us. May the Lord do this in our hearts. God is calling us. May we prepare ourselves to receive Him, that we would walk in the joy that He has in store for us. Let us end by praying and seeking this and asking God to make this a reality in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we read the opening words of Mark, we see that You are wanting to do a thing in our lives that has not been done before. You are wanting to bring a greater amount of joy, peace. You are wanting us to share who You are, to be excited, enthusiastic followers of Jesus. But You see that we struggle often with disappointment and discouragement. We allow the world to separate us from You, and we live a lukewarm life. But God, You are calling us to come back because You want to fill us with Your presence and Your reality. And so we come here now. Father, we just acknowledge our weakness, our failures, our worldliness. And we pray that You would help us to focus on You. Thank You, Father, that You will help us. Thank You that You will bring life to our spiritual life. Thank You that You will bring joy to our spiritual life. Thank You, Father, because we can't do this alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.